The book of 1 John. If you do not have a Bible, there is one in the pew rack right in front of you. Or you can take out your phone. Listen, take out your phone. It's fine. You can look. Listen, we don't worship the God of paper and ink. We worship the God who wrote on it. 1 John 4:9. I know I say that every week, but the truth is the Bible, I want you to read it. I want you to see it for yourself. Listen, there's so many noise out there. So many people talking. The question is, who do I listen to? Well, what does the Bible say? Let's read what God actually said. Let's line our thinking up with the Lord. So 1 John chapter 4, verse number 9. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. It's all the way in the back of the book, just before the book of the Revelation. I've been having several people ask me to preach through the book of the Revelation. It's been 4 years since I've done that, or five. So I'm praying about it. You pray along with me. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. If you found it, say amen. Let's read it together, please. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation has no modern English synonym. Okay, why do you use that old English? Because there is no modern equivalent. It means a sacrifice that satisfied the holiness of God. Amen. There's no other word like it in the English language. So Jesus, God loved us so much, and he manifested that love to us. He initiated that love to us in that he sent his Son to die in our place for our sin. It's what's so beautiful is you are love. So many people are wondering, you know, where to find love and how to find love. Well, let me tell you something. God loves you. Amen. You may not love you. You may look in the mirror and go, I don't really like what I see, but God loves you. Amen. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. Remember that in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Do you realize that God knows you? This is all, I'm just freestyling right now. This ain't part of the message. It was good preaching, all right? Okay, so listen, I'm just kind of freestyling a little bit here. You know, God knows who you are, and he still loves you. You notice I put that word still in there? Because I know what kind of a sinner I am. And I keep thinking to myself, if I was God, would I save me? No. You know, I mean, seriously, right? I mean, as many times as you and I have failed him, as many times as you and I have fallen short, would we honestly? No. No, we'd give up at some point. But God never has. God loves you with a love that is all-consuming and that isn't like our kind of love. Our kind of love kind of gets strong and grows cold, gets strong, grows cold. Well, God isn't that way. God loves you. God loves you. He knows you. He knows your past. He knows your present. He knows things about you you don't even know about your future. And he still loves you. And he loves you so much that he initiated contact. He sent Jesus to die for our sins. That's the truth of the scriptures. That's what it means. He sent his Son to be the sacrifice that satisfied the holiness of God for our sins. We don't talk about, especially with guy circles, you know, it's kind of weird to go, hey man, I love you. And you're kind of like, you don't know how to take that sometimes, but the thought that God knows who we are, God knows where we failed, God knows what happens when no one's looking, God knows our biggest mistakes and still loves us. That's powerful. Verse number 19 of this same chapter says, we love him because he first loved us. That our love for God is a response. See, it's once you, look, God isn't into guilt. God doesn't do guilt. The devil does. Men do it to other men. We guilt each other, or we make up these rules, rituals, and ceremonies to guilt people into doing what I want or this or that. God isn't into that. No, no. God wants you to understand how much you're loved so that once you grasp that concept as much as we can, we can't help but respond. Amen. Wow. Yeah. Okay. God isn't asking anything from you. He's trying to help you see how much you're loved. We love him because he first loved us. Now, there are three truths today that I have changed my life that I want to share with you from the Bible. Okay, three things that help me set an understanding about how my relationship with God is supposed to be. Did you know that every relationship has expectations? If you're not sure, turn to your spouse. I'll bet you $1 they can list an expectation. At least one. Can I at least one? Ladies, can I get at least, you don't have to voice it. Don't do that. Don't shame them. Right? But yeah, we know. And the truth is, us guys, we know. That's what we're afraid of when she says, when we're all alone in the car and we're locked in and we can't escape, and she goes, can we talk? Oh. Right? You know. So don't even try it, right? But God has expectations upon us. Yes, he does. But really, it's that's why when we're first married, we're to have communication and really work on communication. Why? Because, you know, your spouse has a certain understanding of how things ought to go and how things ought to be done. And it's the same thing with us, you know. And so the first one I want you to see is what we just read. God always takes the initiative when it comes to our relationship with him. He is the one that has been reaching out to you all this time. Okay? That's the first truth I want you to understand. People say, oh, no, I was seeking for God. No, you had a burden in your heart because God had been working on you. God, for God so loved the world, he gave. He's the one who reached out. Romans 5:8, the Bible says, God hath commended his love toward us. He displayed it, he showed it, he conferred it to us in that while we were yet sinners, his enemy, Christ died for us. That's what it says in Romans 5:8. So God always takes the initiative. The first truth is God always is the one reaching out. You're in 1 John right there. Go back a page to 1 John 3 and verse 16. The Bible says, hereby we perceive the love of God. Why? Because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He's the one who decided, you know what, you can't come to me, I'll come to you. I will bridge the gap between heaven and earth. I will bridge the gap. You can't come to me, so I'll come to you. And I'll lay down my life for you. This is the cool thing about God. When you read the Bible, you find out God isn't saying, die for me. He's saying, live for me. I've already died for you. Amen. Now you need to let that sink in. Because there's some belief systems on this planet that says, no, you need to die for me. You can't get to me unless you die for me. No, God said, no, I want you to live for me because I've already died for you. Amen. See, God already takes the initiative. In John 15 and verse 16, the Gospel of John, this is back Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, if you're following along, John 15 and verse 16, the Bible says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask in my Father's name, he will give it unto you. Verse 16 says that. He says, you didn't choose me. Yeah. I chose you. The Bible says in Romans 3:11, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. Men don't seek him. But the Bible does say in the Gospel of John, chapter number 6. Now, this is a powerful truth that I could put a whole message into. But look at John 6 and verse 44. Look what the Bible says. No man, this is Jesus talking. If you're in one of those Bibles that's got the words of Jesus in red, this is it. No man can come to me. Jesus is saying, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. So when you said to yourself, oh, no, I was looking for God. I had questions and I wanted answers. Where do you think that came from? Yeah. That was God going, come here. Come on. Come on. I'm not that hard to find. See, God never goes against your will. He didn't force you into anything. He may change your circumstances to where you're willing to go, but he'll never go against your will. So what God is doing is God is making contact with you. Now, the Bible says in Romans 1 that he expressed himself through creation, that you can see his eternal power in Godhead, the Trinity of Trinities that we live in. We live in a trinity of trinities. Look that up later. You'll understand what I'm saying. Everything can be defined by time, space, and matter, right? And every one of them is a trinity. And that eternal power in Godhead is seen in nature. And then in Romans 2, it talks about that internal voice, that internal conscience where God is working and pulling. That conscience also was a witness to every human being. So the cross of Christ on Calvary was God seeking us. Well, when did that start? Well, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:4, it says that from the foundation of the world, actually before the foundation of the world, if you've got your Bible open, go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, it's after the book of 1st, 2nd Corinthians and Galatians, you'll find Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse 4, look what it says. According as he, that's God the Father, hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Amen. What does that mean? That means before Genesis 1:1 said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right in that space where it was just in the beginning, God, when in the eternal omniscient mind of God, the idea came that he would create a world with human beings on it who'd have the free will to love him, he knew he'd need a Savior. From the very moment it popped into his head, before he ever created creation and mankind, he knew from that moment on, I'll need a Savior to send there. He chose us for himself. Now, the first truth is God always takes the initiative. God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to talk to you. He wants that intimate fellowship. There's a difference between relationship and fellowship. Relationship is something you're born into, like you have children. They didn't do anything to work and earn the right to be born, right? They were born into your family by blood. Mama, you gave birth to those kids, and those kids didn't help you, did they? They didn't help at all, did they? No, they made it tough, didn't they? You did all the birthing. Salvation works exactly like that in John 3. God does all the birthing. And that child, regardless of how they behave, is your child. Right? Yeah. There's days when you're proud as punch and your chest sticks out, and then there's days you want to climb under the pew. Yeah. Right? And go, yeah, that one's mine. That one's mine. Right here, that one's mine. You pause, though, right, when they're acting up and acting weird, you know, and doing things that are stupid, like picking their nose in public or something, and you just kind of like, maybe he'll walk away and I won't have to, people know it's mine. You don't ever do that? Okay, it's only me and Mrs. Mix. My kids would throw a fit, and we would just step over them and keep walking at the mall. It just, you know, I don't know whose kid that is. And we just keep walking. See, there's a difference between relationship and fellowship. In the Bible, relationship, you're born by the blood of Christ the minute you trust Jesus as your Savior, and now you're a son or a daughter of God. John chapter 1 and verse 12 talks about that. John 3 talks about how we're born again. But how well we get along with God is determined by how well we respond to him. Isn't that how it works with your kids? There's days you always love your kids. But there's days when you don't really like them. Right? I mean, we imagine having to change your Facebook status every day based on your kids. I like them, I don't like them. I like them, I don't like them. But you're always in a relationship. Right? Are you in a committed relationship with Jesus Christ? You know how Facebook people will get in a relationship and it's so cute. We're all waiting to see when they're going to acknowledge it publicly. And so-and-so is now in a relationship with so-and-so, and you can click on their profiles and see who they are, and they're now in a relationship. When did you enter into a relationship with God? When did God's relationship status change with you to where now he's in a committed relationship? He's always been in a committed relationship with you. When did you enter into a committed relationship with him? See, he always initiates. That's the first truth. The second truth is his initiation, he always gives us instructions on how he wants us to respond. I mean, every relationship has expectations. There's a way you want your kids to respond to you. We taught all our boys to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and yes, sir, and no, sir. And it wasn't a one-time thing. I mean, we had to work on it. Well, how old's the oldest again? We're still working. No, just kidding. We're still working on it. But the truth is we trained them on how to respond. And you better train your kids how to respond. Because what was cute when they're 5 is not cute when they're 15. Yeah, that's right. I guess nobody else has kids but me and Brother Bruce. Okay. Right? So, I mean, even now, my 30-year-old says, yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and yes, sir, and no, sir. Why? Because if they can't learn to respect the authority that does love them, how will they ever respect the authority that doesn't? You know, the guy with the badge and the nightstick and the gun and the hat, the government. Wow, got quiet in here, didn't it? Brothers and sisters, there is always instructions. God didn't leave you to flounder. He initiated a contact with you, and now he wants you to respond. And he tells you, this is how I want you to do it. See, a lot of people are like, well, listen, I'm just going to do it my way, and God can just lump it. You know, God don't like it? Fine. Hey, I don't need God. Well, yeah, you kind of do, you know, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6, if you're looking that up. John 14:6, he said, I'm the way. There is no other way to God but me. That's what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The church doesn't save you. Communion doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't save you. Being sweet and playing nice doesn't save you. Your good works don't outweigh your bad works. Titus 3:5, Ephesians 2:8, Romans 4:5. I mean, the Bible's full of examples where you cannot be good enough, so God spanned the distance. Right? But God says, listen, I'm going to give you some instructions here. I want to be in a relationship with you. I want you to respond. And God is not the author of confusion, and he wants everything done decently in order. And what's great about this is it's everybody goes to heaven the same way. Nobody has a special dispensation. You go to heaven through Christ or you don't go at all. Otherwise, Jesus lied. And I don't think I'm looking at anyone right now that believes Jesus lied. If you look it up in John 14:6, I'm the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And God is saying, I've initiated contact with you. Now, I need you to respond. I sent according to the gospel. You know, Cain tried to invent his own way to God in Genesis 4, and God rejected it. Remember that? Nadab and Abihu said, well, I'll worship God any old way I want to. And they offered strange fire, and God killed them. David said, you know what? I'm going to bring God to the people. And he put the ark on a cart when they weren't supposed to do that. They were supposed to carry it. And while the ark was going down the road, the ark almost fell and Uzzah touched it and dropped dead, orphaned his family because David wanted to do it his way. And that's the problem, brothers and sisters. When you and I, we live in an affluent society where we have enough. And so because we have enough, we have all these choices, and we think, well, God can just, you know, God ain't Burger King, man. You don't get it your way. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, God knows what he's doing. Well, maybe you don't. Okay. Do you know that God knows what he's doing? God knows best. He wants what's best. And so God says in John 4, when he's talking to the woman at the well, listen, God wants you to worship him in spirit and in truth. That's according to your attitude and motives and according to the word of God. That's John 4:23-24. Jesus said in John 5, listen, you can do nothing. Listen, you can't do anything without me. So the first truth is God is initiating contact with us. The second truth is God gives us instructions on how he wants us to respond. And the third truth is, God's instructions is his invitation for us to get involved in what he's trying to do. Amen. Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, it's right there after the book of Romans. So it's John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7. Now, Paul is talking about how they had their favorite preacher there in Corinth. And he said, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. God can work through anyone. It's God who does the work if there's any work that gets done. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. We're the same. There's no one better or worse. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. God wants us to get involved in what he's trying to do. The problem is we would rather God got involved in what we were trying to do. You know, God, this would work if you just do it my way. Now, you would never say that out loud, but you ever notice there's guys my age walking little 7-pound dogs in this neighborhood? You ever watch that? You ever seen them? Right? It's a little bitty fur ball, little shih tzu, Pekingese, whatever, little lopso, whatever. They've made so many, I've lost track. But they're about that big. And here's this guy following this 7-pound dog, and what does that guy have to do? Now, you walk up and talk to that man, and you find out he's the CEO of some corporation, or he's a colonel or a general. You find out he's some bigwig at Lockheed or at Booz Allen or some of these big places. You find out these are some people who got accolades and security clearances and rank. And they're being led around by a 7-pound dog. Because when they get home, they're not General so-and-so. They're, it's your turn to walk, Missy. Come on now. And that's how we treat God. Come on, I want to go for a walk. We're the 7-pound dog. And we want to lead God around and let him pick up our mess like we're in charge. God, why can't you just get involved with what I'm doing? What is your deal, man? I'm ready to get on board if you'll get on board with me. No, you would never say that. But we miss the truth of God's word. God is the one initiating contact. God saying, here's how this is going to work. I want you to get involved in what I'm doing. Because if it gets done, it's because I'm doing it. And Jesus said in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. There's nothing you can really accomplish without me. So I'm asking you to get involved in what I'm doing. And now that invitation has been left open to us. And we will either respond with, well, yeah, yes, sir. Or we'll respond with, well, let me check my schedule. Let me check my schedule. I mean, this is good stuff, Lord. I mean, really, it's good stuff. Put a pin in that. I'll be right back to you. You see, God knows best. God wants what's best. And God is offering to bless us through us. He wants to live his life through us. He wants us to be involved in what he's doing. I would have picked something better, right? I mean, there's a difference between you know, Harbor Freight and DeWalt, right? Isn't there? Yeah, right? God has better tools than you and I, right? Hey, no, I buy a lot from Harbor Freight because I'm only going to use it once, right? But seriously, there's a difference. And you'd think if you were in charge, you would have picked an angel. You'd have created a better being than us. But God has said, no, I'm inviting you to get involved in what I'm doing. But I'm not going to make you. Now, there are times when God goes like this. Now, you don't lose your salvation, but you do this to your kids, don't you? I did it to all four of mine. There was a time in their growth where I went, okay, help yourself. Go and get you some. My ability to parent you is over. Go and help yourself. God does that. God says, listen, I have initiated contact. I have told you how this could work to your advantage. And I'm inviting you to get involved. But I'm leaving the choice up to you. And now at this point, you have free will. And the question is, are you going to go, yes, Lord, I trust you. I'll do it. I'm excited. I'm excited to be involved in what you're doing. Because here's the thing. When you have children, they always want to see the big picture. Well, they can't understand the big picture, right? You try to explain it to them, but, well, listen, one of these days, and they're like, oh, gosh, sounds like a fairy tale. Oh, my gosh. Well, one of these days, you're going to be married. Oh, gosh, don't tell me that. One of these days, you're going to have your own job, and you're going to have to get up in the morning. Oh, gosh, don't tell me that. I'm going to be a millionaire by 30. Yeah. My man bun and my latte, that is going to be me, and I'm going to be a millionaire. Come on. It's still us telling God, no, thank you, I'll do it my way. And then we get what we get. See, the word responsibility means your ability to respond. God has left up the choice to you. How do you want to respond to his invitation? It's up to you. He's already said, I love you. I'm excited about working with you. I'm excited about what I want to do in your life. What about you? And we say, let me check. Let me see. Maybe we could do breakfast next Thursday. Brunch? Maybe brunch. We could do brunch, Lord. We could do brunch. See, the truth is God wants what's best because he loves us. And his love for us does not grow cold based on our behavior. He has separated our behavior from us and from who we are. Because who we are is his child. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you are the son or daughter of God himself. That's what it says in John chapter 1 and verse 12. We are the sons of God, the daughters of God. And the thing is, our behavior has been separated from us of who we are. We are his. We are something he loves. We are someone that he finds special, that he wants to do something great through, regardless of our behavior. But he is saying, I'm not going to make you. Now, what God typically does is, God, who is not a conversationalist, he'll talk to you, but every word that comes out of his mouth has meaning and purpose. The Bible says in Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. He says, I'm giving you my word. I've told you what I would do. Every word that proceedeth out of his mouth. And God speaks, he's got a reason for speaking. He does. You know, God doesn't, how many of you, you know what foo-foo is? Anybody heard of foo-foo? I'm not talking about fobo, I'm talking about foo-foo. Foo-foo is that fluff you talk about with your neighbor because you're trying to be polite, but you really want to go back inside. Right? Right? That busybody who comes by your desk at work and you're just trying to feed them enough fluff to where they'll go away. God doesn't talk to you that way. God doesn't waste the time on foo-foo. God doesn't give you fluff. So we love it. He says in James 1:22, be doers of the word, not hearers only. I mean, we love it when the preacher says something new and catchy and it keeps our attention, but it's still up to us to act on it. It's still up to us. And there's, you know, when you think about it, God will say, how many of you ever work puzzles? You like working puzzles? Who likes puzzles? I like puzzles. Puzzles are supposed to keep your mind sharp. So the person sitting next to you didn't raise their hand, get them a puzzle. Right? Well, you work puzzles, right? And when you dump them out on the table, you're like, I don't know what goes where. So then you find the edge pieces. Well, first I find the corners. Who starts with the corners? Okay, corners, the rest of you guys start with what, the middle? No, you start with the edge, right? You find the edge. Because once you get the edge together, based on the box, you can kind of tell where stuff goes. The thing about God is God gives you a piece and goes, now here. I love you. I'm putting this in your life. If you'll act on it, I'll show you where it fits. But now you know where the next piece goes. But you're not ready for the next piece until you get this. The problem is we're like, God, show me the whole thing. And then if it's okay, I'll get involved. No, God says you couldn't handle it if I showed you the whole thing. In fact, you will spend your entire life and never arrive with all the knowledge until you arrive at heaven. You can't understand it. Job went through all of that problem. And at the time, Job didn't know we would still be learning from him 3,600 years later. Okay? But he was going through it. And he kept asking God why and kept asking God why. And then when God showed up, Job didn't have any more questions. I think there's a phrase, I can't remember exactly which, but it says something to the effect of, if I showed you my glory, your head would explode. You're never going to be able to understand it all. But the thing is, when God gives you a piece, he's not honor bound to give you any more information until you've obeyed this one. Okay, let me bring it home. You got small children, and they're asking questions like, Daddy, when can I go to the gun range? Daddy, when can I play with the chainsaw? Daddy, when can I drive? I am not going to let you have the control of a 5,200-pound projectile on four rubber wheels when you can't even take care of the plastic toys in your room. Just me. Okay, just me and a couple of people over here, right? You're like, oh, you are severely stunting his creativity. Well, I'll send my son over with the chainsaw and he can get creative. Show me how I'm not parenting him right. Let him get creative at your house. Right? We show him, and we train him, and we teach him, and then we add more. And we show him, and we train him, and we teach him, and we show him, and we train him, and we teach him. A lot of the little boys around here, they were sitting so nicely the other day. And I walked up to them, and I said, you are earning future trust by obedience today.
Amen. That's right.
I've often told my teenagers, you want your parents on your 16th birthday to let you use the car? Well, it starts when you're like 5, 6, 7, 8, and you start obeying and being respectful. And if you're obedient and respectful and have a decade of obedience and respectfulness, your parents are more likely to take you down to the high school and let you drive around when everybody's gone. By the way, if you want to teach your kid how to drive, go to Hayfield High School. It's a sea of asphalt. And everybody's gone. Just let them. But you really don't trust them right now, do you? You don't trust them because of the way they've handled the pieces you've given them. That's how God works. He makes contact with you. Number two, he gives you instructions. And then number three, he leaves the decision up to you. Will you be faithful and obedient to the peace I gave you? Because if I can trust you with this, I'm going to give you another one and another one and another one. These truths changed my life. Because even if I don't understand everything, and I don't understand everything, I can be faithful to the things I do understand.
Amen.
I can observe it. I can practice it. How do you get your kids to do that? I mean, think about it. You give your kids instructions. You invite them into a place where of trust because you want them to learn. And they're rebellious. They're obstinate. Their attitude is indifferent. They'd rather do what they want to do right now. And you say to yourself, no, I don't think we're gonna give you the next thing. See, God is referred to us, he refers to himself as our Father because in every moment of your life, he's training you for eternity. One day, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will live in eternity with him in his house.
Amen.
Have you ever had people over who didn't know your rules or didn't obey your rules, even though you told them what the rules were? And you thought to yourself, oh my soul, when are they going home? See, if you can learn to be a son or a daughter of God here when you can't see him, it'll be so much easier when you can.
Amen.
But if you're a rebellious, hard-hearted, self-centered, it's got to be my way or the highway kind of guy or gal, you're going to have a real problem with eternity. See, God loves you, and God has invited you to be a part of what he's doing. And he's not asking you for your money. He doesn't care about your money. He doesn't need your money. God doesn't care about your possessions. The only thing you have that God wants is your heart. Because he's already given you his heart. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me ask a question. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If a six-year-old child walked up to you and said, what do I have to do to go to heaven? What would you say? Whatever just came into your mind is what you're trusting in. We are saved not by works that we do, but because Jesus died and rose again. And when we accept the fact that we're a sinner, and we turn to God and acknowledge it and say, God, it's me. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I believe Jesus died and rose again. At that moment, you are born again. Because your faith and trust is not in a rite, ritual, or ceremony. It's not in a church or a pastor. It's in the blood that was shed on Calvary. Have you trusted Christ? The invitation is open. Our dear Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, I ask God, please, that you would speak to every heart and every soul. I ask God, please, that if there's some question, folks have questions about how to know Christ, give them the courage to step out and come forward. And let us take the Bible up here and show them how to know for sure they're going to heaven because of the blood of Christ. But for us, your children, Father, there are areas of our life where we are hoping you'll ignore it. Forgive us, God. Speak to us today that we may enjoy a greater relationship and fellowship with you than we've had in the past as we surrender ourselves to you again, afresh and anew, in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Meeks begins to play and sing, the altar is open. At this time, we're going to prepare for baptism. Baptism does not save you. Baptism is the first act of obedience after a person trusts the Lord as their Savior. Every place in the Bible, you'll find a baptism, you'll find somebody trusting Jesus first. Every place. Have you trusted Jesus? Brother Mike.
Won't you come forward this morning?
'Cause I am found, I am yours, I am loved, I made pure, I have life, I can breathe, I am healed, I am free.
Have you given him your heart this morning? Have you said that this morning? Here's my heart, Lord. Just take me as I am right now. Use me in your service. Let others see you in my life. He wants to work through us. The Bible says, I am crucified in Christ, yet I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth through me. Is he living through you this morning? One life to offer on this earth. Is it being used for the service of God? See, Brother Mike, I've come to know the Lord, but I haven't been baptized or joined the church, and church membership is my desire. You can come this morning, present yourself for church membership, work with us here at Kingstown. Sing one last chorus of this verse.
I made pure, I have life, I can breathe, I am healed, I am free. 'Cause you are strong, you are sure, you are life, you endure, you are good, always true, you are life, breaking. Here's my heart.
Father, you have spoken to hearts this morning. Some have come and laid down their burdens before you. I ask that you grant them their desires of their heart as they live for you. Father, be with those who have perhaps did not come forward but have made a decision today. Father, we thank you for this group of people here, your spirit that has dwelt among us in this message and in this song. We ask now that you be with the last few minutes of our service as we baptize our brother into our membership. And we ask all of this to glorify your name. Amen.